As I mentioned, we are going to be looking at the death of Christ this morning. And Kingdom Kids, if you haven't gotten a worksheet, there's some worksheets out in the back along with an individual package of your crayons. You guys can make sure you grab those. They go along with the service this morning, so you can follow along with your own worksheets. So we are very excited when we think of what Jesus did on the cross. And yet we think of the suffering and the agony that he went through. And it's a sad moment, and yet it's a moment of rejoicing because we know that he willingly did it for us. So while today we're only focusing on the death of Christ, we remember with joy that he arose as well. And as we look through the characters of the cross, that's what we're looking at today, characters who were at the cross. As we look through those, most of you know the story of what happened. We are going to be looking at the various gospel writers and what they had to say about the cross, what they had to say about Jesus who died on the cross, how they responded to him. And so we want to take a look at some different gospels this morning. And we realize that because each one of us have sinned, is there anybody here today that hasn't sinned? My hand has to come down. No, none of us are here who have never sinned, right? We've all sinned. And because we've sinned, we've been separated from God. We deserved a punishment. And I think even our kids recognize that when they do something wrong, a punishment happens. There's a consequence when we do something wrong. And so all of us deserve death. We were all separated from Jesus, from God, because of sin. And it was Jesus' sacrifice that made a way for us to be able to come back into right relationship with God. Jesus took the punishment upon himself and paid the price for our sin by dying on that cross. He made a way for us to be righteous and brought back into that right relationship with God. So the onus is on each one of us, as the characters at the cross responded to Jesus on the cross, each one of us also has to respond. And as we look at the characters of the cross, I think each one of us could say, that would have been me. I would have been like that. And there's different bits of the characters at the cross that we say, I see myself in that character. So as we look through the different gospel writer stories and we see the characters who are at the cross, remember that we too need to respond, and I hope that we will respond in the right way. The cross demands a response. Everybody responds to the cross one way or another. Characters at the cross responded in various ways, and we're going to look at those responses. And we want to recognize that Jesus died for us. We too are responding. We too find ourselves at the cross. And ask yourself this morning, how have I responded to Jesus' work on the cross? The first response that we see in the characters of the cross is a response of indifference. There were soldiers whose job was every day or every whatever time it was when someone was going to be taken to be crucified to their death because they were criminals. There were soldiers who always had to take those criminals out and to hang them on a cross. And these soldiers, I think, they started to see a lot of death. They became hardened in their hearts towards it, and they didn't think it was a big deal. They thought, just another day at work. And in fact, there's great differences with this man, Jesus, than there are with any other criminal, any other person who had come through and died. But they didn't even notice. They didn't even take notice of that. They just went about their regular work day like it was any other day. And Mark 15:24 says, "And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take." This is how much value they saw in the life of Jesus. All they wanted was to fight over who would get his clothes. They didn't really care. Jesus didn't matter to them. We see with indifference this idea of focusing on themselves. They have self-motivation. What can I gain from this person on that cross? I am going to get something from him. I'm going to get the clothes or the garments. They have a self-serving motivation. They're apathetic toward him and uncaring toward others. But they only want to see themselves advanced. Selfish ambition and ambivalence toward others stem from a wicked heart. It's that heart that says, I'm going to get something for me. It's all about me. I'm indifferent to God. I'm indifferent to other people. I don't care. I think for some of us, we think that maybe indifference isn't really that bad. It's not an outright rejection. It's not outright denial. It's just a lack of feeling, lack of care. But indifference does stem from the wicked heart. In James 3, verse 16, it says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." This is evil. It is wicked. These guys are so focused on themselves and what it will serve them, how it will serve them, that they don't care about Jesus. There were so many differences about him that should have raised a flag for him that this was someone special. Jesus was labeled King of the Jews, right? I don't think anybody else in history had been labeled that. He died without having his bones broken. Nobody else died without their bones being broken. They often were broken first. And how about this? The sky went dark when he died, and the temple curtain was torn in two. That's not something that happens when any regular Joe dies. And yet these soldiers, they didn't take note of it. Just another day at the office. They didn't care. Even with all these exceptional occurrences, they didn't notice anything different about Jesus. They were indifferent toward him. And I would hope that that's not the case with anyone here or anyone watching today. But humanity sometimes becomes so focused on themselves that they're indifferent toward others. Even in our world today, we see this over and over. People that are just focused on themselves, they're apathetic toward who Jesus is, toward the gospel message, toward scripture. They don't even have time to read scripture or to question what they're doing here on earth, what their purpose is. They're consumed with themselves. And you know what? They never see Jesus on the street. Like in the Bible days, people often would have had a bigger response to Jesus because they would have seen him on the streets. They would have heard him preaching. They would have seen different things. But today, people don't see him on the streets. We might be Jesus to them. We are an opportunity to reach them. But if they don't see us, they don't come into contact with Jesus. And they're indifferent toward him. They don't care. There's a quote from Elie Wiesel that says, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference." Indifference involves a lack of passion, a lack of feeling. It's like they just don't care. It's hard to overcome it because it's a lack of emotion altogether. They just don't care. And indifference is a sin against the heart of God. And we see even in the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah spoke to people who were indifferent to God, and their hearts became hardened. In Zechariah 7, verse 11 to 13, it says, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing." They were indifferent. "They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophet. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." And verse 13 says this, "And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts." Let's read that last verse one more time. Just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and he would not listen. Those who are indifferent, they won't pay attention to the call of the Lord. And when they finally decide to call upon him, he will not listen. It's a hard verse for us to wrap our minds around because we know that God is a God of second chances. We know that God is a God who is willing to hear the cries of his people. But there comes a point when people are so indifferent, they go so far, they're so against God, they don't care. They come to a point of hardening their heart. And when they call on him, it's only to serve themselves. It's not that they really want him. And so they are past that point and God is not listening to them. We don't want our motivation to only be selfish. God doesn't want people who are indifferent, who are only focused on themselves because they're not hot or cold. He wants people who are zealous for him, people who are passionate, people who care. In Revelation 3, verse 15 to 16, it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish that you were hot or cold. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." God wants us to care, to have feeling, to be passionate about it. And in verse 19, he continues on and says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Or I like how the NLT says it. It says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. We need to be zealous for God. We need to have care about what happens with Jesus. And that these people did not have that feeling. They didn't care. They weren't passionate about fulfilling God's call. Indifference doesn't lead to people being tenderhearted and caring for others. It doesn't lead to people demonstrating a heart that has compassion for a stranger or for someone who's poor. Indifference doesn't do justice or love mercy or walk humbly with their God. These attitudes emerge from a heart of passion, a heart after God. But indifference just leads to apathy, a desire that nothing matters. They don't care. God wants us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. He doesn't want us to be indifferent, but this is the response of the soldiers who are at the cross. Christ's death is the most crucial, impactful act in all of history, and it's just incredibly offensive that they would just think it's nothing. They would just go about their regular day and start like, hey, let's gamble over who gets these clothes. It's harsh that they really didn't care about what was happening to the one who is the Savior of the world. But you know what? There's many today who are in the same category. They really don't care. I pray that that's not any of us today. The second response we see of the characters at the cross is rejection. And this we see in numerous characters at the cross. The first group is again a group of soldiers. Shortly after Peter denied Christ, we see men who held Jesus in custody reject him, and they even blaspheme him. In Luke 22, verse 63 to 65, it says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, 'Prophesy! Who is the one who hit you?' And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming." Blaspheming Christ is the greatest rejection of all. They don't believe he is who he says he is, and they call into question his deity. They don't think he's actually God. And as opposed to those who are indifferent, who just didn't care, we see that these soldiers have a really strong reaction. These soldiers are passionate in their reaction. It's like kids on the sports field who really don't like someone and they just decide they're going to mock them and taunt them and they scorn Jesus. These guys are so strong in their reaction. Matthew 27, verse 27 to 30 says, "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him." Listen to what they did. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. These soldiers are so passionate in their rejection of Jesus. It's such strong feelings that you would mock someone and spit on them, that you would have that much feeling. And some of them maybe never even met Jesus before that day. But they were so offended that he would relate himself to being the Son of God. This is outright rejection. They think Jesus is a fraud, and they want to be very clear in their rejection of him. Another group of people who we see reject Jesus are actually very religious people, religious leaders. They're piously religious, and yet they fail to see that Jesus' work on the cross was part of God's plan. These people believe that they had to work out their faith. They had to do great things and obey every letter of the law. And they tried to do every little thing exactly right. And they thought they could earn their way into heaven. So when Jesus proclaimed the good news and he said that, you know, that there would be hope, he was contradicting them. And they thought he was a false prophet. Mark 15:31 says, "In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself.'" This shows their belief that they thought people could save themselves. They thought they were going to save themselves through their good works. And they scoff at Jesus saying that he cannot save himself. Isn't this ironic? Jesus, the one person in all of history who has the ability to save anyone. And they say he can't save himself. Luke's account takes their words even a little bit further and demonstrates their blasphemy against him. In Luke 23:35, it says, "And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" These guys are again mocking him that he can't save himself, but they go on to show that they don't believe that he's the chosen one. They don't believe he's the Son of God. And then they take it even further and they call for his death. In John 19:6, it says, "The chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out saying, 'Crucify, crucify.'" These are religious leaders, people who had a type of belief or faith or something in eternity. These are people who call themselves religious. And yet when the Savior of the earth comes, they call for his death. Jesus was a threat to their beliefs and they wanted him out of the picture. And the interesting thing is they didn't want him to just go down the road to the next town. They wanted him out of the picture in such a way that they thought, he's never going to be able to come back. We need him dead. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life, right? It's amazing how the irony of how these guys thought they would get rid of him. And yet through that, Jesus is able to bring salvation to all people. I hope that in the house of the Lord this morning, there's none who are simply religious, claiming to be righteous, but living in wickedness. And we recognize through these chief priests that our actions always reveal our heart. Though they said they were righteous, and though they tried to pretend to be holy, their heart was revealed when they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." Another individual who rejected Jesus is the thief on the cross. He was right next to Jesus being crucified, and he hurled abuse at him. In Luke 23:39, he's hurling abuse, and he says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The language here of hurling abuse alludes to blaspheming Christ. This man was a criminal who was facing death, and yet he questions Jesus. "Are you not the Christ?" He's declaring that he doesn't believe him to be the Christ. But then he qualifies it by saying, "Save yourself and us." If Jesus could save himself, he wants to be saved along with him. Ironically, the person who he says, "Save yourself and us," to is the only man who truly can bring salvation. And yet this criminal will not be saved because of his unbelief. Scripture doesn't say too much about this character except that he was a criminal. We don't know how long he was in jail. We don't know if he ever heard Jesus preach. And yet he jumps on board the taunting of Jesus, and he jumps on board going against and mocking Jesus, because this is what the chief priests and the leaders are doing. Sadly, he will not be saved. As Matthew 10:33 says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." And this man was denying Christ. Perhaps you're not like any of these. You say, "I'm not in a position of authority like a soldier. I'm not strongly religious," or fakely religious especially. "I'm not a wicked person. I'm not a criminal." Well, there were others who rejected Christ that day. They were members of the crowd. We could have been one of those members in the crowd. Mark 15:29 says, "They were passing by and hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.'" They're laughing at him. And obviously these people in the crowd had heard Jesus preach. They had heard that he was going to destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days. They assume he was referring to an earthly temple, a building. And now they say he's definitely a fraud, because he's not going to be fixing any buildings now. He's dying. There's probably those in the crowd who just got swept up, who maybe never even heard Jesus speak. And they got swept up with everyone else and were screaming and hollering against him. We see this negativity in the world today. We see in the States, there's all of these riots, and people in the crowd are just coming out. Some thinking, "I'm going to support a good cause. I'm going to support lives that matter. I'm going to do something, or I'm going to support this or that issue." And they get swept up in this thing of just looting and rioting and hurting people in what they say is the name of justice or something positive. And it's the same in the crowd in Jesus' day. People just got caught up in it, and they just would shout, "Crucify, crucify." They didn't even really know who Jesus was. Who are we following? Hopefully we aren't following those who reject Jesus. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Sadly, much of the world today has that unbelieving heart. They have rejected God. But we know that we can be Christ to them. And while they are still breathing, there is still hope. If they hear our testimony, if they hear the word of the Lord, they have hope. They can come to Christ. But if they do not turn to Christ, they will die hopelessly in their unbelief. So we see that the characters on the cross, some responded with indifference, some responded with rejection. But the way God desires us to respond is in this third way, and that is repentance. We see this again in numerous characters on the cross. As the first criminal was hurling insults at Jesus, the second criminal beside him rebuked him, and he demonstrated a heart of repentance. Luke 23, verse 40 says, "But he answered the first criminal, rebuking him and said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are indeed suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong." And he was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This criminal recognized who Jesus was. He recognized that Jesus is the true king. And he says to the first criminal, "Do you not even fear God?" He's saying, like, what gives you the right to rebuke Jesus, to rebuke this king? He says, "We deserve what we're getting, but this man, I know he's innocent. I know he doesn't deserve this." He recognized who Jesus was, and by faith, he accepted Jesus to be his king. He accepted Jesus and he became righteous. We know that he was allowed then to be with Jesus in paradise when verse 43 said, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." This criminal repented in his final hours. Final hours, last moments of his life. And yet he is with Jesus in paradise. People may not live their lives for God, but when they come to him, it doesn't matter how late it is, God's grace and forgiveness is there for them. And this criminal is with Jesus in heaven. And we know that one day we'll be able to ask him, "How did you know Jesus was king? How did you know that he wasn't just another man?" Another person who repented was the soldier who saw what happened in verse 46 of Luke 23, Jesus was crying out in a loud voice, and Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what has happened, he began praising God and saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." How did he know this man was innocent? Well, he sees the heart of Jesus who cries out to the Father, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus wasn't there shouting insults back at the crowd and the chief priest. Jesus wasn't acting like a criminal. Jesus had a heart of righteousness, a heart that submitted to the Father. And this centurion says, "Surely this man is innocent." Jesus' righteous behavior helped this man to realize that it was him and not the fake chief priests that had a true relationship with God. In Mark 15:39, the centurion was standing right in front of him. He saw the way that Jesus breathed his last, and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So one gospel says that this man was innocent, and another gospel has him saying, "This man is the Son of God." He recognized who Jesus was. Repentance includes the soldier changing his way of thought. The soldiers were ones who were hurling insults and abuse at him, but he realized, "This is not who I thought he was. This man is innocent. This man is the Son of God." And he changed his way. He turned 180 degrees and turned from thinking this man is a fraud and this man is worthy of death and saying this man is innocent. This man is righteous. Not only did the criminals and the soldiers repent, but we see that a ruler and Pharisee also come to Christ. In John 19, verse 38 to 42, it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus..." but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. And here's a second person. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus is again part of this pious religious group of Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. He believed, the Sanhedrin were the ones who actually voted that Jesus should die. So maybe Nicodemus wasn't there. Maybe Nicodemus realized he shouldn't have done this. But he comes to recognize who Christ truly is, and he repents. And then Joseph of Arimathea is a wealthy man, a man who already had his own tomb prepared, a private tomb. And he too comes to Jesus, and we recognize that Jesus has said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man, a rich man, to enter the kingdom of God. And those who are wealthy, they sometimes rely on their own resources. They think, I don't need anything else. I don't need God. I don't need anything. I'm just taking care of myself. But Joseph of Arimathea shows that though it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it's not impossible for a wealthy person to be saved. He made a great sacrifice by giving up his tomb. There was prestige and hope and glory that went with having a tomb. But he also demonstrated great courage by going to Pilate. He had been a secret disciple, it said, because he feared the Jews. And now he says, you know what? I can't stand silent. I need to go and get Jesus' body. And do you realize how important this act was? If Jesus wasn't buried in a private tomb, he would have been buried in a mass grave with multiple other bodies. And there would have been no way of saying Jesus arose. They would have said, well, he's one of those other bodies. But because he was buried in a private tomb where there was no other bodies, there was no body left in the tomb. They couldn't say, there's a body, that's Jesus. There was no body. Jesus arose. And so this wealthy man, this man who had been a secret disciple, had great courage, and he made a difference in the crucifixion and the death of Christ. Both these men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, had huge stumbling blocks to overcome in their way to Christ. Many in their inner circle were mocking Jesus, but they managed to separate themselves from the worldly way and repent. And the final group of people that are at the cross and had a heart of repentance is some in the crowd. In Luke 23:48, it says, "And the crowds who came together for the spectacle when they observed what had happened began to return beating their breasts." Now, beating their breasts is similar to the Pharisees back and the tax collector when they were standing at a distance. He was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The crowd is like that tax collector who realizes we need God to be merciful to us. And even in his death, Jesus was willing to offer them forgiveness. In Luke 23:34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Their remorse over what they had done leads to repentance and reconciliation with the Savior. And like the thief who was told that he would be with Christ in paradise, we know that when they leave this earth, they too will be with him in paradise. Through these characters at the cross who responded in repentance, we see that it isn't always easy. There might be hurdles in our way, but when we turn to Christ with repentance, it is so worth it. Each one who responded to Christ will have eternal life. As one of our favorite verses, John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If we too believe in Christ and we respond to his work on the cross in repentance, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will live together with him for eternity. You and I, we are these characters at the cross. We see ourselves in the different ones and we can relate to their actions. But we must step out in faith knowing that true repentance leads to action. Just want to close with a story. There was, back in the Old West, there was a lot of settlers going to California and Oregon. And there was this one trail on the eastern slopes of the Rockies where there was this large dirt-covered protruding rock in the middle of the trail. And many wagons were going over it and broke a wheel as they hit this stone in the middle of the path. And many people stumbled over it as they were walking to their new home. Finally, someone dug up the old stone off the trail and they threw it into the stream next to it. Well, that stopped that stumbling block from being in the way. Well, that stream there was too wide for people to jump over, and pretty soon that stone became a stepping stone that people would step on as they tried to cross that stream. It was used for years and years as a stepping stone until finally one settler built a cabin near that stream. And he went and pulled that rock out of the stream to place it by his door as a doorstop. And for years it was in his cabin as a doorstop. And as the railroad came by and town sprang up, this old settler, he was excited about his cabin, and he had his grandson finally came back to visit him in his cabin. And he's seeing his grandfather's cabin, and this young man decided to go off and become a geologist. And when he came back to visit his grandfather in the cabin, he sees this rock, and he looks at it, this lump of dirt and stone. And he digs into it and finds the largest pure gold nugget that was ever discovered on the eastern slopes of the Rockies. To some, that rock was a stumbling block in their way as they went up on the path with their wagons. It knocked the wagon wheels off. They stumbled over it. To some, it was a stepping stone. To others, it was just a doorstop, a heavy rock. But to the grandson, he recognized this pure lump of gold. Jesus is a precious rock of our salvation. He willingly gave his life upon a cross so that we could be saved. But how we see something determines its value in our lives. How you look upon the cross will determine its value in your lives. How will you respond to the sacrifice of Christ? Will you stumble over it with indifference and not recognize its value? Will you reject Jesus and see him just as a problem in the middle of the pathway to get where you want to go? Or will you see him as a stepping stone to get to Jesus, to get to God? Will you recognize the value of coming to him in repentance and build your life upon him? Those who respond with indifference are missing out on salvation and eternal life. Those who reject Jesus will be rejected entrance into heaven. But those who repent and come to Christ in faith will live for him, live with him for eternity.